It is not fair to play that video and then expect someone to speak without. And I'm not a crier, so. Anyway, good to see you guys this morning. I am very, very thankful for being invited, and it is a privilege to be here. If we could pray, and then we'll open up our Bibles and talk for a couple minutes. God, thank you for this day, for being good to us. Thank you that you've given us your word and that you speak to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. When I watch that video, the thought that comes to my mind is that as when we think about children, we think about babies, we think about our kids, we have to ask the question, what are we teaching them? Because as that video so emotionally points out, as our children go through life with us, they're learning something. We're teaching them something. And so what is the most important thing that we can kind of pass over and hand off to our children? And before I tell you what I think it is and give you a verse, so then, you know, hopefully that's what God thinks it is. But before I tell you what I think it is, what do we normally teach our children would be a question we could start out with. What's the message we normally communicate to our children? And normally, not everyone, not all the time, but normally what we teach our children, what they get when they follow behind us is, I have to try harder and I have to be better. I need to get better grades. I need to do better. I need to be more successful. I need to be a better person. I need to treat my brother better. I need to clean up after myself better. There's always something else. There's something else. I do this with my kids. No matter how well they behave, I'm always seeing what they didn't do. And so it's very easy for me. I always am telling them what they need to do in addition to what they already did, right? It's always be better, do more, do better, be a better person. And kind of a sub-message that comes with that is, and I will approve of you more when you're better. And I will appreciate you more. And I will think more highly of you when you do better and are a better person. When you become more, I will be more proud of you. And so if you tell someone, you know, one of your children, you're proud of you, a question you get back is, why? Okay, because in our minds, there's always a reason. I'm proud of you because you did this. I approve of you. I love you because you did. And so we continually teach our children normally to be better. And that's not a bad message. The problem with that, when that's our main message, is that we are bad people. We're bad people. Even on Sundays, even when we dress up and put on our church clothes, and we're bad people. And that's a whole other message. That's one of the stories of the Bible, all the way from Genesis, when Adam and Eve, God said, don't do this one thing, and the one thing they did was that, to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In between, in Isaiah, where it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own. We are bad people. The human heart, God, the Bible says, is wicked beyond all. I can't quote it from memory. Is wicked. So we're bad. We're bad people. And so when the primary message that we give our children and that we receive is be better, do better, and you will be more loved and you will be more accepted, it becomes a psych. We set our children up for failure because, as we quickly learn, we can never be good enough. We can never do enough. We can never become a good enough person. And so we teach our children ultimately to understand morality, to understand rules, to understand legalism, to understand that obeying the rules makes you a good person, makes you acceptable. We set them up to understand performance. We don't, when that's our message, set them up to understand grace, to understand being loved in spite of how bad they are and how bad we are. And so I think the most important thing that we can teach our children is the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God says, the gospel is my power. And see, our default message and the thing that we live under, most of us as adults also, is be better and become a better person and try harder and work harder. And as good as it is to try to be a better person, that is my power. And God says the gospel is my power. And so that should be the message that we teach our children. Now, right off, if you've been around church for very long, we can immediately say, well, okay, so what you're saying is I should teach the children the gospel. Right, I need to teach my child to be saved. I need to make sure that by the time my child reaches a certain age, they get baptized. I need to make sure that they make a decision for Christ. And I need to, because we think the gospel means salvation, that it's the way in, that's how you get in. And it is. But it's much more than the way in. The gospel is not just how you come into Christ. It is. It's also how you live in Christ, and it's how we live every day, and this is, that's a whole other message. Colossians 1 and 2 lay that out, so look there and read that, but in a nutshell, the gospel teaches us not just how to come into Christ, but how to relate to God, and that is what our children need to learn from us as they follow behind us. They need to learn more than just don't go down that alley. But they need to learn how to relate to God, because that will ultimately be what keeps them from going down that dark alley. And when they do go down a dark alley, it will be what will give them hope to come out of the dark alley. So what is the gospel? This is another message. So this will be compact and quick. But the gospel is the whole story of God, the whole story of the Bible. And it starts in Genesis when God creates everything perfectly and everything is good and everything is exactly how it should be. And there's no bitterness and there's no death and there's no murder and there's no gossip and there's no cancer and there's no tsunamis and everything is perfect. God creates perfection. And then in Genesis 3, man and woman come in and rebel against God. And from Adam and Eve on, every single person has rebelled against God and said, I want to do things my way. I want to be my own God. I want to be the boss of my life. And as we rebel against God, we move away from God. And then the rest of the story, it continues with God coming after us. And so most of this book is the account of how God, through prophets and teachers and natural disasters and human disasters, continually went after his children. He went after them with two things. He went after them with justice, punishment for sin, and he went after them with love, forgiveness for sin. And God's pursuit of us culminated, came to a peak and an apex in the cross, in Jesus, when God sent his Son to live a perfect life in our place, to die on a cross in our place, and to rise from the dead and defeat the powers of sin and death. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. And then in verse 3, then he continues talking. And in verse 3, he says what the gospel is that he preached to them, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus lived a perfect life, died an undeserved death, and was raised from the dead. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. And then that gospel, for anyone who believes in Jesus, has an effect on our lives. It has an effect. If you go to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul completes his talk on the gospel after he talks at great length about the resurrection, about what the fact that Jesus died and was resurrected actually means in our lives. He says in verse 54, let's read, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortality with immortality, then the saying that is written will become true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then he goes into this theme of victory. The gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection, gives us victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that verse, what he's saying is that through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he gives us victory in this life over sin and over Satan. and he gives us victory in the next life over our own deaths. So when someone believes in Jesus, Jesus' perfect life is placed on top of his imperfect life. And God sees through the eyes of Jesus' life, not through your life and my life. And when someone believes in Jesus, Jesus' perfect death, undeserved death, pays the price for her sins. And God sees an innocent person, even though we are very, very guilty. And when someone believes in Jesus, Jesus' resurrection gives that person the promised hope of a resurrection from the dead. So now we no longer fear death as if it was the end. And see, that is the gospel. So how do we teach that to our children? I have a couple suggestions. And I think an application, if you're a parent, would be this. Take that question and think about it. How do I teach that gospel narrative, the grace of God, to my children so that when they leave my home, they know more than just don't go down the dark alley. They know God's story of pursuit of us through Christ. I have a couple suggestions of how I see this. One that I wrote down is mirror God to them. There's a reason why God in the Bible over and over says, I'm your heavenly Father. It's because parents, mother and father, are supposed to be an imperfect mirror of God to their children. And so as we raise our children, we teach them the gospel when we use the law to show them their brokenness. What do I mean by that? When we use rules to show our children how evil they are. And when it gets in their mind, it's actually kind of cool. They get it. You say, so why did you do that? Because I'm bad. Yeah, exactly. And no matter how often we say, play nicely with your brother, we know that eventually they're not going to, right? And so we use rules and we use the law not to crush them, but to show them how imperfect they are. We mirror God to them when we use punishment to show them the consequences of their wickedness. Now, however you administer punishment, you know, whether it's corporal or whether it's like Dwight on The Office, you know, the shunning, whatever, however you punish your children, whatever that looks like, use that punishment to show them that there are consequences for their wickedness. Show them grace by approving of them unconditionally. This is the way we mirror God to our children. Because when someone is in Christ, God says, I don't care how wicked and evil you are. You're totally depraved, but I love you as my son, and I approve of you as my daughter unconditionally. And when we love our children unconditionally, and when their sonship and their approval of us is not based on how well they perform or how good they are in that moment, but it's because they're our child and we love them, we are mirroring God to them. We're mirroring God to them. When we're proud of our children, we tell them that, even when they're being wicked, wicked little people, as we all are, we're showing them God's grace. So mirror God to them in the law, in punishment, and in grace. And the second thing that I would say is always point them to the cross. Always point them to the cross. Find a way when your child sins to say, to remind them, maybe not every time, but find a way to make it a regular part of, to remind them, this is why Jesus died. Because you're wicked, and no matter how hard you try, you're never going to be good enough. That's why Jesus died. So that becomes ingrained in them. Teach them, even as they're small, that the ultimate hope for being perfect, for being good, is not going to be their efforts to work harder and be better. It will only be if they enter into Christ and become a new person. And that is their only hope, is to become a new person, not a better person. Teach them, point them to the cross by showing them that as much as I love you and as much as I forgive you, ultimately, you will need to enter into God's forgiveness to be completely forgiven and to be completely accepted and to truly know what it means to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. Point them to the cross. Teach your children the gospel. I want to end with just a couple of practical points where you might see a couple something in your life this morning as we've looked at the gospel, and you might see, because as we look at the gospel, we see where we fall short. And I just want to give you a couple things to hold on to that maybe you can take as a practical application. You might see that you are, as a parent, if you're a parent, you might see that you're falling more on the side of law and legalism and morality, and you're not showing your child grace and acceptance even when they don't measure up. Repentance is balancing that out by not being any less demanding of them than God is, but by loving them unconditionally. And if the opposite is true, a lot of love and no rules, repentance is not being any less demanding of your children than God is of them. And ultimately, for all of us, as we've gone over the gospel this morning, you might realize that as we've talked about this, you've never entered into that story. You've never entered into Christ. You've never come to a God who's come after you, and you've always tried to be a better person, and you've never said, okay, I'll accept you accepting me. We come to Christ by faith, by believing in him, in repentance and in baptism. And the way that's handled here is at any time when you make that decision, you can tell Jim, you can tell one of the other people who is part of this body, and in the moment you can make that decision, you can repent, you can be baptized, you can come into Christ. So if you haven't made that decision yet, please don't delay. Do that.